Well, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Matthew 6:19-24. What do we treasure? What do we look at? Because if you notice, when he's doing treasure Jesus, then right in the middle of it, there's a whole thing about looking. Because I think it was one famous preacher just said, I don't need to be able to see into your heart to know where your heart is. I just need to see what your eyes are looking at. I only need to see what your eyes look at. Then I know where your heart's at. It's deep in it. That's really what Jesus is talking about there. What are those things that make us feel excited when we look at them? And why is that? Why do some things get us buzzing just to look at them? Think about them. So the Lord Jesus is getting down to the issues that define us, what gives us our basic identity and purpose, what gets us up in the morning. He forces us to confront what we treasure, because what we treasure, our heart goes to that, the thing that we treasure. So it's not that we treasure the things our heart goes after. Our heart will follow what we treasure. That's what he's saying. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what you invest in, give attention to, your heart will then go, oh yeah, yeah. So in other words, it's about your investment decisions that he's examining, because he knows your heart will go after your investment decisions, what you focus on, what you give yourself to, then your heart will evermore fall in love with it. Until in the end, that's all you are. A person who's just been, you know, there's certain people, you know, I kind of like football, but there's one or two people I know who are so completely obsessed with their football team or something, that that's basically all they are. They've just given so much attention to that one thing. Or it can be anything. It can be money, it can be food, it can be anything. But that is the thing they've invested in. Their heart is now, that is them. That is them. So Jesus is looking at this. What we look at, what we invest in, what we allow ourselves to become obsessed about, they're the things that control us in the end, define us. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And he's actually going to say, in the end, it's just one of two. It's either him, because he's the great treasure of heaven. He is the one who is worth everything. And the Father thinks of him that way. All of heaven thinks of him that way. So we either go after him and our love for him becomes so strong that it's as if we almost hate everything else. So that's one option. And then the other options, which always start like small. So no, no, it's not a big deal. I'm just kind of into it. It's like everybody with addictions and habits. No, no, it's all right, I could give it up any loads. I've given it up loads of times, that thing. Yeah, exactly. You never can. But it's always those things that can be one or many, but it's those things that are not him. And we might say, no, you know, they're not that big of a deal to me. Yeah, they are, because you're not in love with him. Your heart, in the end, has been pulled in this other direction. So Jesus, in the end, going to say, it's not many choices. It's him, or, and he uses this word, man. We'll come to that. So, he's telling us what is worth investing in. It is ultimately him, but it's people too, for him. We're going to see that. What's worth getting excited about? So he wants us to make good investments. Investments that last. Investments that never fail us. Investments that don't get stolen or decay or eaten by mice. So he gives profound investment advice. It's good to make investments. We're created with a kind of desire to make good investments, to have treasure. You know, and there's what are those birds? There's birds, isn't there, who go after shiny objects and store them up. And they're like trying to have an investment pool for themselves. And I look at them and it's as if the Lord's saying through those birds, yeah, do get treasure, do make good investments, but get investments that are worth having. Get valuable treasure. It's a good and wise thing to do. Good treasure, good investments. The problem is we make very bad investments. Our messed up hearts value what has no ultimate value. and we put together portfolios, basically, which just in the end will have zero value. And the thing is, you can meet people who are very good at investments in this life, treasures in this life, and they might be very skillful at that, but they're investments that we can't take into eternity. So they're very skillful at one sort of investment, but it's an investment which cannot go anywhere. It's got absolutely no final shelf life. We're naturally very, very bad at making eternal heavenly investments. We treasure things that have no future. We get excited by things that are ultimately empty. We spend our time looking at things that are either passing away or actually harmful for us and corrupting others. We give our hearts to things that are not worthy of that kind of love. We invest in things that have no future, that are temporary. So that's what the heart of Jesus' message is. But he has this wonderful truth for us. He says the good news is there is plenty of good treasure available to be collected and stored up. But it has to be invested in the bank of heaven. What's that about? Because he wants us to be very wealthy. He wants us to be very wealthy with a portfolio that's untouchable and everlasting. Well, what is this treasure that can last forever? Yeah, of course it is him in this ultimate big sense, isn't it? Because he is, all those titles of him, the first of 10,000 and all of that. And we know it can't be any form of money and possessions that are in this life, because we actually say, oh, you can't take it with you. Don't they? And sometimes that's an incentive to spend money. You may as well spend it, can't take it with you. But we know you can't take it with you. We enter the world with nothing and leave with exactly the same amount. Zero. We know that. There's nothing that we can buy in this life, just in normal terms, that can go with us beyond death. I mean, you get these ancient burial chambers, don't you, that are stacked with stuff. And the idea was, well, that's good, we're getting you ready so you can enter into the eternal realms with loads of money and stuff and chariots. And then now these people dig them up and nick it. They call themselves archaeologists, but they're just thieves, aren't they, who've broken in and stolen. How they get away with that? Well, they don't always. Sometimes they do get taken to court. But archaeologists are basically the thieves that just break in and steal all this treasure. Oh, no, we're doing it in the name of knowledge. Yeah, whatever. You've stolen it. And that's the point, isn't it? But it hasn't gone anywhere. It's just there where it always was. And we can laugh at it in a way. And yet those ancients would go, what have you done? Oh, you haven't even got a burial chamber with some stuff in. You got a coffin with nothing. It's a sobering thought. So what on earth can Jesus mean when he speaks about treasure that can be heavenly and we can take with us? What can we invest in right now that will still be around after death, even after the end of the world? What could we take to heaven with us? Well, ultimately, we need someone, really, who is heavenly, who's come down from heaven, and it's there he is, Jesus himself. Invest in him. He's already from everlasting to everlasting. He has that currency. And yet, there's also something else that Jesus said. Anyone who trusts in me never die. Anyone who trusts in Jesus will never really die. Jesus made that promise, and I find it's one that always brings me up sharp, because I'm thinking, what? Really? Yeah? That's it? That when we trust in him and belong to him, you know, think of the rich man and Lazarus story, and there's that poor man Lazarus, who had nothing in this life at all, but he was actually so wealthy. And when he died, these angels came in a limo, heavenly limo, picked him up and took him up to Abraham. And he sat at the top table in heaven, and he's like, oh, and he's got lots. But that rich man, He'd invested badly. And it just says, when he died, he was buried. And then he's in Hades, and he's got nothing. He hasn't even got a drop of water. And he's lent, saying, Lazarus, why not? No, he doesn't say to Lazarus. He says to Abraham, send that Lazarus guy to bring me some water. He hasn't even got water. Lazarus has got everything he needs. That's a little insight, isn't it? That human beings, because of Jesus, who's the treasure of beyond all measure, that when we become caught up in him, we too become like heavenly and everlasting. So, do you want to invest in treasure that lasts forever? Well, because of Jesus, he's saying, invest in people. Get people connected to him. And these people, they are treasure that becomes everlasting treasure. Isn't that a mind-blowing thought? People, because of Jesus, become an everlasting treasure. Amazing. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says this. A wise person wins souls. Proverbs 11, 30. A wise person wins souls. Wow. Isn't that, that's like the best prize to win. Souls. Because they last. Like if you win souls and they're all gathered into church, the body of Jesus, that is this kind of, it's like amassing treasure that lasts forever and ever. Heavenly friendships and family that lasts forever and ever. Wise person invests in souls because that's investing in treasures that last forever. When we get people into the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, they never die. They can't be stolen. They can't, like that, Paul says it in Romans 8, doesn't he? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither life, death, troubles, nothing. And so we're saying, oh, we can just get people into that, into Christ Jesus. That's, we can store them all up. And nothing can separate. Nope, not thieves, not mice, nothing. Not life or death. Nothing can take away that treasure. It's an amazing thought. As we love others, as Jesus loves them, we are investing in them, we're drawing them in to the kingdom of heaven, the treasure house of heaven. As we bring people into that, we're investing in treasure that can't be ever taken away. And I always think about what it would be like to meet someone in like a billion years' time after Jesus has returned and the universe is renewed and we're living resurrection future in this world in its renewed, resurrected form. And you'll meet people, won't you? And they'll say, do you know, I remember that day. I was just in the supermarket. I just was trying to get a pint of milk. And I remember you just said to me, do you know the Lord Jesus? And at the time I thought, shut up, you idiot. But I kept thinking, who is that Jesus? And within 6 weeks, I knew him. Or it might be, we were at that bus stop and you just said, can I just share something with you while we're waiting? And you did. And it just got to me. And I had to know more. Or whatever it is. Or you live two doors down from me. And you kept asking me to go to church. And I wouldn't. But that day I did. Do you imagine, can you imagine conversations like that in a billion years time? Or you just kept on looking after us as a family. And we were a difficult lot. Or whatever it is. I'm just trying to imagine all these scenarios. But we'll be sat together, won't we? And that will be the treasure. What a treasure that will be. What a treasure. They'll remember how you loved them and served them, how you gave up your time and money for them, how you invested in them, and that they are now part of that everlasting kingdom of God because of the investments you made. Isn't that amazing, though, that wonder of what it's like to be caught up in this thing of Jesus? Because, what's so amazing about it is he's particularly good at rescuing those that people don't bother with. isn't it? He's particularly good when people go, well, that person's worth nothing. Jesus is so good at rescuing exactly that sort of person. That's the amazing thing, that for him, they're worth more than the world, and he'll do anything for them. And so we can be caught up in that. And as we serve together for Jesus, sacrificing what we have in his service, we're investing for eternity in heaven. As we work together, supporting one another in church life, we're building a deep fellowship that is heavenly treasure. The problem is that most of the treasure we actually invest in is actually kind of worthless. Our money can't follow us into the new creation, but what we do with our money and possessions, what we do with it, may follow us for good or ill. Our house will not survive the return of Jesus. No matter how well built it is, no matter how well insured it is, it will not survive, as far as I can see, the return of Jesus. But what we do with our house can have these repercussions for eternity. Our romances and relationships are till death us part. But what consequences for eternity will our relationships and romances have? Where our treasure is, there our heart is also. What commands our heart? Who rules our heart? Who or what stirs the deepest emotions or enthusiasm in us? That's our treasure. And so Jesus just talks about what we're looking at, and we'll just momentarily think about that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body's full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body's full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So he's imagining almost that your eyes are like a window into this inside world. And so it's as if you could open those windows and look at things. And it's as if what you look at is a kind of light that goes into your inner life through your eyes. That's the analogy. Can you imagine it? As if your eyes are like a window, and how you look at things and what you look at, that is as if that is what floods inside you. So he's like warning us that what we let in through our eyes is going to determine on how we look at things as well. Not just what we look at, but how we look is going to decide what our inner life is like, our heart. What we look at and how we look at things has a huge effect on our inner life. So how do we look? So he's saying, like, if we are looking for opportunities to bless and serve others, if we are looking for ways to live and work to the glory of God, if we are looking at the scriptures, if we are looking out for each other, looking to make the most of every opportunity, and looking at the unseen realm even, where Jesus himself is, well then, it's as if the light and glory of God that fills all things will flood in. But if we are gazing at the treasures of this passing age, and we want them in this wrong way, then that gets inside us. If we're just looking for our next dose of retail therapy, we're staring into the void. If we're sizing people up for sex or gazing at wrong things on the internet, then we're letting a deep darkness into our souls. If we're spending our time and money looking just for entertainment or greed, we're gazing into darkness. There's nothing of lasting value in those things. There's only harm. If we're gazing at things that are empty, we become empty. If we gaze into that void, the void looks back. The thing is, we suspect we can have it both ways. We're like, no, I will invest in Jesus. Yeah. And I will also, but in its proper way, invest in earthly things. I'll just keep them in the right balance, in the right perspective. That's what I'll do. That's what everybody thinks Jesus is saying. I find myself doing it. Yes, good advice, Jesus. You're advising us to keep them in the right perspective. Some investment in earthly treasures, but maybe a bit more in you. That's not what he said. No one can serve two masters. You'll hate one, love the other, but you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve them both. You have to make this choice. Which of these am I going to serve? It's not a matter of, well, I'll serve this one a bit and then Jesus also. No. You have to decide which one are you going to serve. Only one or the other. You cannot serve both. Because in the end, you won't love the other one. There will be one that will capture your heart and you'll find that the other one, and it's really nearly always Jesus who gets deselected in this process, because people are like, yes, sir, of course I trust Jesus. But what is it that fires us, that we go to for life and excitement and buzz? Where do we find our rest and relaxation? Where do we get our meaning? It's over here. Oh yes, thank you Jesus for the fire insurance for eternity. Thank you. That's what, maybe it's just me, but I find that's what happens. Oh yes, thank you Jesus, yeah. Over here's the excitement. And Jesus can see it. He knows what happens. It's not difficult to serve them both. It's impossible. It's impossible. Now, just as we come to the end, let me just say a thing. He doesn't actually say you cannot serve God and money. If you have an older version of the Bible, he actually says you cannot serve God and mammon. 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 Now, that's a weird thing to say. It was weird then. It's weird now. It was weird then. Because he's suddenly using a word that's like a Hebrew Aramaic word, and he suddenly dumps it into the speech. Mammon. Now, people probably were like, what did he say? What was that word? Because it's not the same language. Did he say manna? No, mammon. What? See, even in English, mammon and manna sound a bit the same. And in Hebrew, it's the same letters, kind of. There's just a bit, one more of it, sort of thing. See what I mean? And so a lot of people down through history think he deliberately used this word mammon because it's like the word manna. And even in English, it's you can mistake them. And, of course, the English word bread, because manna's bread, we use the word bread for money, don't we? Earn your bread. So there's something in this that he says, mammon. Manna. No, mammon. Like, and it's as if he's used the word that's very like this other word, because do you remember what happened in Deuteronomy? Well, it was actually in Exodus and Numbers, but in Deuteronomy, there's that lovely thing where the Lord says, hey, listen, I brought you out into the desert and made you really hungry to find out what was in your heart. What do you really crave? What do you, in the end, when you're right up against it and you have to make a choice between Christ or, say, like in this case, food, what will you choose? What will then, when you're right up against it and the true state of your heart comes out, what will we find? What will you choose? And it turned out that they basically went, manna. Because the manna came down from heaven. Amazing. We said, oh, well, yeah, manna from heaven. You can't go wrong with that, can you? But he did go wrong with it. He said, just get a little bit for today. Don't get too much for tomorrow. I'll give you some more tomorrow. And they're getting it in the freezer and trying to bake it up and all that. And he was like, what are you doing? Because they were like, oh, store it up. And he's like, don't store it up. Don't store it up. Just wait. You'll get some more tomorrow. And he did it. And so even in John chapter 6, Jesus again said, look, they I provided this manna from heaven, and they were like, oh, that's all we really need. And he goes, they just died in the desert. They died in the desert. Because that cannot give them life. But he said, I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. Or Revelation puts it like this. He is the hidden manna. So they could eat this manna, obvious. But he was the hidden manna that was really being offered to them. And they said, no. It's like when Jesus does the feeding, do you remember? And he does all that feeding. And instead of them going, isn't Jesus awesome? He's the real food we need. They just went, can you do it again? I really enjoyed that meal. I just want the stuff you give me, Jesus. I kind of will have you, but what I really want is the stuff that you can give me. That's what I really want. And that's why that issue of manna, and it may well be that Jesus is saying something that makes them go, did he say manna? Because the issue of manna comes up all the way through the Bible. What do we really crave? What's our real treasure? Because manna came down from heaven as a blessing from God, and yet it could be twisted to become something that people just chose instead of Jesus. So is money. Money's a great blessing from God. It's a wonderful thing with all these wealth and blessings and things he gives us. They're all good. The problem is if we go, I love them more than the giver. I want this stuff. But Jesus, in the end, maybe, see, it's not good enough. We feel cravings. What do we do about them? How do we handle them? That's this teaching. What do we treasure? The thing we treasure, the thing we focus on, the thing we obsess about, that will capture our heart and it will drag us down into death and hell. If it is not Jesus. Jesus. He is the one treasure we can obsess about. And it's as if, remember, what we worship, we become like. So you worship what is empty and worthless. You become empty and worthless. And you get dragged down into death and hell. James, if you want a very intense version of this, read the book of James. But if we become obsessed with Jesus, the treasure of heaven, the eternal one, the rock of ages, we become caught up into his eternity. So what are we most hungry for? The bottom line is this. If our eyes have not been truly open to heavenly reality, then the things we treasure, the things that excite us, will be essentially this mammon. Things of this world, stuff. It'll be stuff. Food, drink, houses, money, whatever, career, all. It'll be that stuff that will capture our hearts. If that's what we give ourselves to, our heart will go after that, and that'll be it. That's the summit of our lives. We have nothing. But if our eyes have not been opened to see this greater treasure of Christ and his kingdom, then we're in trouble, actually. And it's about our eyes. The reason that these biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they have a lot of stories about Jesus healing blind people, don't they? Is it because there were an unusually large amount of blind people? No! No, he healed all conditions, it says. But the writers want to give us these stories about him healing blind people so much because they know our deep problem is we are blind. I can't see that Jesus is the greatest treasure. I can only see this stuff. This stuff excites me. I can't see it. And Jesus is so gentle There's a lovely bit in Isaiah 42 where the father goes, look at my son. Isn't he brilliant? He's so gentle with the smouldering wick, like people who are hurting and damaged and broken. He doesn't. If they come to him, he'll do everything he can to keep them going. And then it ends with him saying, because he can heal the eyesight of the blind and set prisoners free. And even this morning, we might be thinking to ourselves, do you know, I can't see that. I know it's right. I can see that there's an obvious deep truth. I just can't see the treasure of Jesus and his kingdom. Just call out to him and say, Lord, look, I'm broken. I'm messed up. I feel like I'm actually imprisoned to my base desires, deceitful desires that are constantly promising me stuff and always disappoint. And I can't stop this. I'm imprisoned to that, and I'm blind to reality. The lovely thing is, this Lord Jesus doesn't go, oh, sort yourself out. He doesn't do that. He says, okay, come. If you're a bruised and broken reed or a smouldering little candle with hardly a flame left in it, don't worry, just come. I will bring you to life. I will give you eyesight. He will set you free. We trust him. That's our only hope this very morning. What are we gazing at? What do we treasure this very morning? Let's kneel before the Lord Jesus and ask him to set us free from bad investments. And we might say, well, I've wasted my whole life in bad investments. Doesn't matter. You can't do anything about your past. He can. He can. Come to him today. To get rid of the earthly treasures that drag us to death and open our eyes to the wonders of him and his glorious kingdom. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the majesty, all the honour, now and forever. Amen.